And I can already tell I'm like mumbling to myself, and I can tell the mic's going to be too loud already. Good morning to you. It's once again a very, very sincere pleasure to be in front of you all. This has been something I've been at, I don't know, maybe about a year. And I hope you have seen maybe some growth, maybe not, I don't know. But I do appreciate the opportunity and do enjoy studying the Word of God and sharing what I've learned with you. I've already told you last week what I wanted to talk about this week. And we're going to be talking about, as soon as I turn this on, is... It doesn't want to work. Oh, come on. David, did you break it again? He dropped it, and that was it. All right, we're going to do this the old-fashioned way here. Until he catches up. There we go. Sorry about that. Technical difficulties. We're going to be talking about the Golden Rule this morning. And if you want, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. That'll be our text for this lesson this morning. And we're actually going to be focusing on the first 12 verses of it, but we're going to be also wading into the rest of the chapter. So hold on to that there. But let's go ahead and read what would be considered the text of our lesson. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Like I said, this is what is commonly referred to as the Golden Rule. Everybody knows this. There are those in the world that know this verse and know the principle behind it. We teach this to the youngest children in our Bible classes. We teach them that you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, everybody could agree that if we lived by this principle, the world would be a better place. If we really lived by this principle, if I treated everybody in the world exactly as I wish to be treated, and they treated me how they wish to be treated, it would be a better place. Unfortunately, that's just not the case. And this statement is not unique to Jesus. He's preaching this on the Sermon on the Mount, but it covers no new ethical grounds. As a matter of fact, what he's saying here is actually a restatement of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, this was God's instructions to his people, the Israelites. This was his instructions to them on the way they should be behaving, loving your neighbor as yourself. So with Jesus paving no new ethical ground here, no new statement, the people were still astonished with what he said, because they were not astonished at what he taught, but they were astonished with the manner with which he taught. Because as it tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, he taught as one having authority. And it's very simple. In my job, what I do is I help investigate and reinforce the statutes of Florida over a certain group of professions. I can sit and tell somebody what these statutes say, but I'm not the person that wrote the statutes. I'm not going to be the one that's going to be able to tell them authoritatively, this is what it is and this is why. Jesus taught them as one having authority because he does have authority. And this is a very important rule. This is something that we're called to do by Christ as Christians. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the statement called the Golden Rule in its context. A couple of examples of it, but also how we can apply it in our lives. So let's go ahead and take a look at the rule in context. The statement is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches about many things in the Sermon on the Mount, but in this particular section, beginning in around the middle of chapter 6, he teaches us about seeking the kingdom of God first in relation to worldly things. How we're not to worry about the things of this world, the material possessions, food, what we shall wear. He assures them that the lilies of the field neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And what we'll be visiting much later in the lesson, seeking the kingdom of God in relation to others. How we're supposed to seek in our way of life. How we're to follow the narrow way, because broad is the path that leads to destruction. We're to be aware of false doctrine in relation to seeking first the kingdom of God, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there, that there are those that are going to be known by their fruit, despite what they appear to be. But also, we have our relation to seeking the kingdom as well as Jesus and his word. Chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, where Christ says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But what I want to look at this morning is, let's go ahead and look to chapter 7, beginning in verses 1 through 12, the section that deals with our relationship as Christians to others, because there are several principles in this that are going to govern our actions as Christians, and especially as it relates to chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule. Because that, we need to bear in mind, is not an isolated incident. It is not an isolated statement. It is related to everything that came before it and everything that came after it. And so often what we like to do when we look to Scripture is we like to pull a single verse out and let that speak. And we can look at verse 12 and say, yes, that is a good thing. But in the broader place where it appears in Scripture is what we need to look at too. And hopefully our understanding of that will benefit. But let's first look to verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One's understanding of the kingdom and its righteousness should not produce a spirit of harsh criticism and judgment towards others. The lesson here is you have clearly somebody who is a self-righteous hypocrite. That's a mean thing to say, isn't it? But here we have somebody who clearly has sin in their life, a greater sin, not that any sin is greater than the other, but he's trying to remove the speck from the brother's eye before he removes the plank in his own eye. How can we be towards others if we're not going to, treat others the way we wish to be treated in judgment? How can we properly deal with others? How can we seek to help other sinners if we're overlooking the sin in our own lives in an effort to look past it? It's only the person who submitted his life to the will of God that can properly influence others. If you look to the example of the being the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, how a light shining on the hill is what we need to be. Since the kingdom of God and its righteousness are a gift of God's love, the Christian ought to love others in the same manner. This is a big statement because, like I said on the invitation on Wednesday night, we're undeserving of the grace that God has given us. We're undeserving of the things and the opportunities that we've had to be called His children. Yet still, we are. We need to recognize that the love that we have from God is a gift. The graciousness that He gives us, the grace, the mercy, is a gift. And thus, we need to treat others that way as well. The love of God is such that He provided salvation through His Son for us. And we need to demonstrate that love towards our fellow man, towards each other, in how we behave towards each other. So let's look to what is considered one of the classic examples of the golden rule. And if you want to follow along, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We're going to look to the example of the Good Samaritan. This is another concept, another parable that we teach our children from a very young age. As a matter of fact, this is something that's actually recognized by the world. Somebody who seeks to do good, somebody who stops and changes a tire for an individual on the side of the road is considered a good Samaritan. It's a phrase that's entered our lexicon as somebody who seeks to do good to others. So let's look to that example now. Beginning in chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This was a big deal. This was a very big deal. The Jews, for lack of a better term, hated the Samaritans. They despised them. There were not good relations between the Jews and the Samaritans. Some people want to make maybe a football analogy or something like that, you know, maybe Florida and UF fans. But this was a deep-seated hatred. And a lot of this hatred had to do with the fact that the Samaritans were descended from Israelites who had intermarried with occupying nations such as the Assyrians in violation of Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 5, the command that you will not marry within the other nations. They were also, the Samaritans were a continuous source of difficulty for the Jews in the Old Testament, especially when they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem after returning from the Babylonian captivity. If you look to Ezra chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, especially around verse 2, you start to see some of the reason for the animosity between them. So this is the least likely individual that was going to help this Jew who had fallen victim to the thieves, who was left to die by the side of the road. And Jesus gives the example of two of the Jewish faith that should have known better. The Levite should have known better because he was of the tribe of Levi. He should have known the law. The priest should have known the law as well, and as a representative of God, should have been able to look to the person and had the same compassion that God would have him command him to have to these people. But here we have the Samaritan that passes by, has no relation to the person, and reality, no obligation to help him. But he stops, bandages his wounds, disinfects them with the oil and the wine, and takes him to an inn and takes care of him. And then tells the innkeeper, "Continue to take care of him. And if you spend more than I've given you, I'll repay." That is loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the strength of that parable right there, that you have the one individual who should not have had any reason to help this Jew that had fallen victim and been nearly beaten to death. He had no obligation, no reason to help him, and he did. He treated this individual as he wished to be treated. The actions of the Samaritan depict this principle of the golden rule, that you should love your neighbors as yourself, that you should be the one that treats others as you want to be treated. Jesus epitomized these actions, though. And that's what we need to be very, very clear about. Jesus treated us better than we ever wished to be treated, and better than we deserve to be treated. By coming down, by sacrificing himself, showing the love that he and the Father had for us, he epitomized the actions of this rule. So let's look to an application of the golden rule in our lives. Because that's, as Christians, what we should be striving for, is treating others as we wish to be treated. The biggest question is why don't more people practice this principle? As I said at the onset of the lesson, in the introduction, if more people, and a lot of people agree with this, if more people treated each other as they wish to be treated, the world would be a better place. So why don't we do it? And the biggest problem that's going to be the crux of this for everyone is just many people are selfish and self-centered. I know that sounds mean, but it's the truth. There are too many people in this world that cannot look past themselves, that cannot look past their bubble to see others in the world and to see the needs for each other in the world. And how do we do that? How do we as Christians show them by example that we are to do this, to not be selfish, not be self-centered? Because ultimately, when we become Christians, we're becoming less selfish. We sing the hymn, "Less of Self, More of Thee," to where we've given our lives to Christ, to where we've no longer become selfish and allow the things of this world to rule us. So how can we do that? How can people be released from selfishness? And the truth of the matter is, only God can enable us to love others selflessly. It's only through His love, the example of His love, that we have that ability. If you look to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And if we cannot treat others with love, if we cannot first love others, that's not becoming God-like, Christ-like. We need to look to past self, and we need to treat others with the love that we have for each other as Christians, but also the love that God has for us as His children. The basis for our treatment of others should be God's treatment of His children. Let's look back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. And this time I want to look at verses 9 through 11. And this is what's going to precede verse 12, which is the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. "Of what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I'm blessed to have two children. I like to talk about my kids up here. You guys have noticed that. My son asked for a Nintendo Switch for Christmas. I pulled a few strings. I made it happen. He's still excited about it, as you can see. But what if I had given him a picture of a Nintendo Switch? Technically, I gave him a Nintendo Switch, didn't I? It's just not one he could play. He's rolling his eyes at me. But that's the principle. He asked for something, and I gave it to him. Now, granted, it's a material good. It's a blessing. But look at what's said in the verses here. You know, if a son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? What worth is that to him? A son asking for bread is hungry. Is a stone going to satisfy his hunger? Absolutely not. If you go fishing, I'm under the impression that David and Marcus went fishing yesterday together. You're fishing. Do you want to reel in a snake? No. Do you want to eat fish? Or would you rather eat snake? No. There are good things, but we're not going to give those things that are the opposite of that in return. Why would we seek to take the things that are good in this life, the things that we have been shown to us by God and by Christ, and give the opposite to the people in the world? Why would we do that? We shouldn't. Only God can enable us to love others selflessly. And the reason why is we need to look to the example of not only Jesus, not only the parables that he gives us, such as the Good Samaritan, but we need to look to the treatment of God towards us. The treatment that he gave us as sinners. Because we need to remember that while we were in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. And that God so loved this world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Not that we should perish, but we should have everlasting life. We've been treated in a way that we had never deserved to be treated. But I want to look to another parable. If you will, go ahead and turn with me. I guess I had that one on the slide. Go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Because what we need to remember is God's mercy and generosity is not what we deserved, but what we needed. And as I've been saying, those who've received God's grace should be gracious to others, even though we really didn't deserve it. But this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'd like to begin Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That parable is there for our learning. The parable is there to show us what God has done for us in the forgiving the debts that we have, and how we should be gracious to others, and how we should treat others in the same fashion. Not that because we deserved it, not because they deserve it, it's because the graciousness has been shown to us. And that is the manner that we ought to treat others in. The manner that we ought to treat others in, not just because we want to be treated that way, but because we have been treated that way. So how can we put the principle into our daily lives? Let's first start with things not to do. I would suggest constantly complaining about others. This is a hard thing for a lot of people. But remember, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, do all things without complaining and disputing. Complaining's easy to do. Being online has made it a lot easier to do. But what does it produce? I've sat at dinner or lunches with people where the conversation was nothing about how they're doing, how are things going, people they care about. Complaining. Complaining unjustly at times. For really, complaining does not produce anything without action. I would also suggest that we need to apply this in our lives by not being overly and unjustly critical. And I thought about this one a lot, whether I wanted to include that. Because let's face it, criticism is necessary sometimes, isn't it? Nobody likes to be told they're doing something wrong. Nobody wants to be told things aren't working out one way or another. But how do you do that criticism? We like to use the phrase constructive criticism, don't we? I would suggest, instead of being overly and unjustly critical, give criticism where necessary and help the individual to improve. That is one way to apply this principle, because you certainly wouldn't want to be in a situation where somebody's being unjustly critical towards you. And if you're moved to criticize, move to help as well. Another way we can not apply this in our lives, we can apply the golden rule in our lives, is by not blaming others all the time and never our own selves. This is another hard one. It's easy to blame others for the things that we don't want to be blamed for. It's easy to put the blame on, if you're a member of the team, the one in charge, even if you're the one that dropped the ball. It's easy to put things in a different perspective, but never looking to your own self for examining the faults. We need to remember that fault can lie wherever it needs to lie, and it sometimes is with ourselves and not with others. We also need to apply this in our lives by not delighting in making life miserable for others. And again, that was one I wondered. It came to me while I was mowing my yard, of all things. And I'm thinking about how I have, and I know this is a trite example, but I have a nice neighborhood association that doesn't stay on me to constantly mow my yard and keep it just the right length. But there are also people in this world that seek to delight in making life miserable for others. They try to make things better for themselves by taking others down a few notches. We call them bullies. We call them many other names. But I think what we need to remember is we cannot treat others that way if we wish to be treated that same way. Why would you delight in making life miserable for someone if you wouldn't expect to be treated that same way? We need to lift each other up, not just children of God, but each other in the world. But how can we put this in our daily lives? By positive actions. We need to be sympathetic and compassionate, especially right now. There's a lot going on in the world. There are a lot of things that have made people very discouraged, very sad. We have people we know that have dealt with deaths related to the pandemic. We know people who are dealing with diseases that can't be cured. We know there are people who are suffering for one reason or another. We need to be compassionate towards them. We need to be sympathetic towards them. Why? Because, one, it's the right thing to do, but this is the same compassion, the same sympathy, and the same mercy that we've been shown. And as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also need to weep with those who weep. We need to be loving others. I don't know why that rendered weird. I apologize. For those at home, the slide looks weird. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We need to look at the love that we have for others. Not romantic love, But love as humans towards each other, care. We can look to somebody and say, I love them as a brother in Christ. I love them as a member of my family or as a member of my friends. We need to show love towards each other simply because we have been shown love. And that's one of the easiest ways to put this golden rule into application in our lives is by showing that love for others and being kind and looking to the example of Christ given in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Like I said, he had no obligation to help, but he did. We need to care for others and love them simply because we can, not because they deserve it, but because we can do that. But above all, we need to be teaching others about the gospel. Each one of us, at some point in our lives, was lost. Maybe we were raised in the church. Maybe we were brought to the church by somebody who cared enough about us to bring us here, to tell us about Jesus and what he did, and what he did for us, and showed us the example of how we should be towards others. Here we have a master willing to stoop down and clean his disciples' feet, serving others. We need to follow the command that Jesus gave before his ascension that we should be teaching the gospel and going and baptizing in his name to all the world. That is one of the best ways that we can show our compassion and our love for others is sharing with them the gift that we've been given. And I hope this has been productive for you. There's a lot we could go over on application of the golden rule. We do want to treat others as we wish to be treated. But we also need to remember we need to treat others as we've been treated. The graciousness and mercy of our God is a wonderful thing. And to look to the example in Scripture that we've been given and the command that we are to be this way towards others is more than sufficient for me to seek to apply this in my life. Does it mean we have to stop at every flat tire we see? No. Does it mean that any time that there's somebody who needs help moving, which I need to probably do help somebody else on as well, does it mean we always have to do it? No. But what we should do is we should carry into the world the spirit that Christ gave us, the example that he gave us in kindness to others and service to others, to where we can look to these examples and say, this is the type of person I wish to be. And so others can look to our example and say, that's the type of person I wish to be. And then the conversation can begin. How did you get this way? How are you so selfless? Well, have you heard about my Savior? Have you heard about Jesus? In conclusion, I want to look at Colossians chapter 3. If you were looking at the last verse, we're still there. But we need to remember that our true righteousness demands a selfless love for our fellow man. And this is based upon God's gracious love for us. That's our example. We could never hope to do what God has done for us. But I don't know about you, I'm going to try. There's a kindness in this world that exists, but we can be the example for it. There's so many times that people will say, where do you go to church? Not by the basis of me telling them, but by the basis of how I act. Not because I'm out there preaching or teaching or anything like that. It's because I'm trying to be the light in the world. Not that I'm the best. Not that I ever will be the best. Not that you will be either. But we can let our light so shine in the world by our conduct, by treating others as we wish to be treated, and as treating others as well as Christ and God have treated us. But in conclusion, I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's the peace that we should have with the world and with our hearts, is the love of God. The love that God gave us, we don't deserve, but He did. And sometimes we need to put self aside and treat others better than they deserve. Not just because we wish to be treated that way, but because God commands us to, by example and by word. And if there's any way that we can help you this morning to put that into practice, to put self aside, whether it's you need to be baptized for the first time, to make confession that God sent His Son to this earth to be our Savior, and to repent of your sins and be baptized, and placing self aside to live a life devoted to Christ, devoted to His teachings. Now's the time. Now's an opportunity. But if you've let the world get on your shoulders and drag you down, if you had the opportunity to be baptized before, but the world has crept back in, you can restore yourself. If there's any way the church here can be of assistance, please let that be known while we stand and while we sing.